And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, or rather healed. Lord, as we prepare to study your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to illuminate the text, for us to understand the heart of what you were conveying to your people then and what you are conveying to your people now. Your word is not just a dusty page from long ago. It speaks with life today, powerful, active. The same Holy Spirit that illuminates it, inspired it, illuminates it so that we can understand it. It still speaks to our lives. It still is used by your Spirit to transform us. Thank you. Because it's God-breathed. It's God-breathed, inspired by God. So, Lord, we come hungry. We come willing to hear and to obey your word through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I trust for those of you who have been able to make some of the services this month that this new sermon series, A Summer of Promise, has been a blessing to you so far. In this series, A Summer of Promise, we're focusing on promises that God has made to us, his people, to us, his children. We've looked at three promises so far. We looked at the promise of salvation. We looked at the promises of the Spirit. And last week, we looked at the promise of daily bread. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at many more great promises that God has made. Promises for his presence, promises of deliverance and healing, promise of his return. Some great promises. But before we get to those promises, there's another promise we have to look at today. And this is one of those problems, or one of these promises, like if you were at Moe's, and they ask you, do you want this or this? You say, no, thank you. If you were in a cafeteria, you'd say, yeah, I'll avoid that. Let me have dessert. See, the promise we're going to look at today may not be one of those that you go, yay, over. See, the promise is the promise of trouble. Take a look at John 16, 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you might. He didn't say you could. He didn't say you can avoid it. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. How many of you just can't wait to claim that promise? Hallelujah! I claim the promise of trouble in my life. The word trouble, the root meaning of that word is pressure. Compressed, hemmed in, no way out. You're being squeezed is what is behind that word. It gets used dozens of times throughout the New Testament. It gets translated as tribulation, as trial, as affliction, as distress, as trouble. It's what Jesus has promised us. And lest we think we have misunderstood or misinterpreted Jesus, Paul's right there saying, yeah, Jesus is right. 1 Thessalonians 3, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Same word. By these troubles. You know quite well that we were what? Destined for them. That means they're intended. They're planned. They're expected. You're going to go through. What's ironic is that even though Jesus is as clear can be, and Paul gives a hearty amen to it, have you ever noticed we're still shocked when we go through troubles and trials? I don't know about you, but it's like we're surprised. Maybe that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Oh, I can't believe I'm going through a trouble. I can't believe I'm a faith-filled child of the King. I mean, peaches and cream. Smooth sailing and any other crazy cliche you want to put in there. I'm not supposed to have trials. If I know Jesus, I should be coasting above them. Kind of flying around on cloud nine. What do you mean I have to go through trials and troubles? You've got to be kidding me. And then when we do go through them, often our response is not, oh Lord, I praise you. Oh Lord, I worship you. It's, why me? What did I do wrong? Why is God out to get me? Now, where do trials come from? We looked at this in the previous series that we did in the spring. So I don't want to belabor this, but just in passing, a lot of times the trials do come from pushback from the enemy. Remember, we looked in Ephesians 6 when we worked our way through Ephesians in our last series. Paul said, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against those powers and principalities and spiritual forces. If you doubt it, just go back and read Job. Job would say, yeah, I got troubles. Or how about that woman in the New Testament that was bent over, that Jesus said, Satan has bound. Sometimes it's the enemy, but please, not every trial is the devil out to get you. I'm just saying, sometimes we want to reduce it to that. We want to make it all about that. It's the devil this, the devil that, the devil this, the devil that. Sometimes it has nothing to do with the devil at all directly. For the last few months, we've been trying to figure out what is wrong with our Hyundai Sonata. We were driving it on the thruway, and all of a sudden, it just stopped running. So you're doing 65. All of a sudden, you're not doing 65 anymore. Okay, no power steering. This would not be a good time to be in the left lane. How do I get over? So we took it to mechanic after mechanic. It's like, what is the problem with this car? Well, we don't know. Let's try this. We don't know. Let's try this. Folks, there was no demon in there going, Just saying. What it turned out to be, at least they think it is a timing belt and a sensor. So it has not stopped once. Well, it is when I turn it off, but it hasn't stalled out, okay? So I can tell you this, the devil didn't do it. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes, you know, you run a car and you run the belts over time, they wear out. This thing became a little too elastic, and it was jumping teeth. So we're like, stop and then start, just while you're driving. It was like, whoa, you never knew when it was. That was the problem, is we never knew when it was going to happen. If it happened and like all the time happened, we could figure it out. But it wasn't consistent. So it would have a problem until we took it to a mechanic. Then it wouldn't have a problem. Nothing demonic about that. Nobody was sneaking into my yard at night and sabotaging it either. But sometimes there are people that cause trials in your life. Sometimes if you live today, if you live in Nigeria, there are extremists that are determined, if you're a Christian, to wipe you out. They're wiping out whole cities, killing them, persecuting them. Jesus in John 16 writes about persecution coming. That's part of those troubles, part of those trials that are coming. And sometimes we will face that, maybe not to the degree that they do in some parts of the world, but nonetheless, sometimes it comes from that. Sometimes it just comes from broken people. Hurting people hurt people. And sometimes their stuff affects you. And isn't it true? Sometimes trials come because we make bad choices. Sometimes we make foolish choices. But here's the deal. Today's message isn't about where the trials come from. The reality is trials come. Anybody here exempt? Has anyone here never had a trouble, trial, difficulty, affliction in their life? Hands up, please. Okay. Better put my hand down. Every one of us has had them, hasn't it? Haven't we? We've all had them. Jesus said, in this world, you will. It's a promise I'm making you. In this world, you're going to have it. And if I stopped here, you'd probably say, well, I'm so glad I came to church today. Can't wait to go home and be depressed. Yeah, can't wait to get more of the word, more depressed. No, Jesus doesn't say, hey, folks, life stinks. You got to wait till you die. He says, I'm telling you these things in advance. I don't want you surprised when they come, but I want you to have peace in me because I've overcome. No trial is outside of God's power. No trial is outside of God's sovereignty. No trouble is outside of God's love. The question today then is not the presence of trials. The issue today is the purpose for trials. And in our text in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews gives us two key reasons, not the only reasons, but two key reasons why God allows trials and the purpose for them. And if you can get a hold of these purposes today, if you can lay hold of these today, you're going to walk out of here going, I'm good. I'm actually okay claiming that promise because the provision that goes with that promise, I'm good. All right? So let's take a look. The first one is this. The first point I see in this passage is that trials are a sign of the Father's love and confirmation that we are his children. The writer of Hebrews wants us to know that trials are a sign of the Father's love and confirmation that we're his children. Take a look. Verse 5. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My sons, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Sometimes we think, Lord, if you would just leave me alone, I'll be okay. That's like saying to the land, I'll be fine if you don't get me any rain. What do we call land with no rain? Desert. We sometimes, if we don't have a grasp of the Father's heart and the Father's love for us through Christ, we'll look at trials as a sign he's out to get us. That he's out to harm us. Instead of realizing that those trials are a sign that he loves us. And he's trying to get us to himself. They're a sign of love. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his kids. What son isn't disciplined by the Father? Now, when we see that word discipline, sometimes we see it in a negative way. We hear that word discipline, and the first thing we think of is time out, spanking, whatever you want. But that's not what the writer means. In fact, the word discipline carries with it so much more meaning than just punishment. Discipline and disciple are the same root word. When Jerome translated the Greek into Latin, he used two words. That's where we get disciple from and discipline. But when the writer of Hebrews wrote, they use similar language in Greek. It's talking about the whole gamut of the training, the correction, the equipping, the helping the child become all that they were created to be in maturity. That's what's included in that word discipline. The problem is that we haven't always had the best image of that, and so we read into the text from our experience instead of reading the text and what God says, reading out of the text to our situation. So when God disciplines, it's not just you did wrong, whack. It's let me grow you. Let me challenge you. Let me develop you. Now, probably, what, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Dr. Spock. Not Live Long and Prosper Mr. Spock, but Dr. Spock. He was a pediatrician, American pediatrician, and he wrote a book about babies and raising babies and children. And the basic gist is more of a permissiveness to the kids. He gave a lot of things to post-World War II generation parents who may have felt inadequate, that you're capable of doing it. And basically, it's like kind of let the kids, not without any restrictions, but kind of let them grow themselves with a little bit of help. He ended up successfully raising the most self-absorbed generation that we've ever had. We had a counterculture revolution. We had hippies. We had drugs. We had rebellion. We had why? Because to pull away boundaries, to pull away correction and discipline is not a sign of love. It's a lack of love. Because we need that as we're growing. There are different stages that a child grows through. And with each stage, there's certain tasks that that child has to accomplish to be able to move to the next stage healthy. When you're 3 or 4 and you're playing peekaboo, and the kid goes, ha ha, peekaboo, can't see me. That's because the kid's at a stage where they don't realize there is a world outside of them that exists even if they don't see them. That's cute when you're 3. There's a problem when you're 33 and you still live like that there's no world outside besides you. That's why we have a whole generation of kids in college who get offended by statues. But 75 years ago, the same age group was fighting for freedom in World War II. There's a problem. Now, we don't want to go so strict that the kid doesn't have it. It's supposed to be loving limits consistently applied. But good gravy, you got to have limits because God created us that way. He created us to live within boundaries. When we violate the boundaries like Adam and Eve did, it causes problems. So when we as parents do not provide the healthy discipline for our children, we kind of let them, well, we just want you to kind of explore yourself and kind of whatever you want to do. They have a sin nature. Are you nuts? Let me show you what happens when people don't receive discipline. I'll take you to Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Okay? People know there's a God. There's something inside them that says there's a God, but they don't want to listen. La, 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 la. Talk to the hand. Face isn't listening. Ah. They're suppressing the truth. They're crushing it, covering it. It says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You don't become smarter by rejecting God. You become stupider. Because instead of moving up, you start devolving. You only become who God's called you to be in relationship to God. You cut that off. You're on your own. You're going to be in deep weeds. And look what happens. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds, animals, and reptiles. Instead of worshiping God, they're worshiping creation. They're worshiping reptiles. Ooh, let's worship the snake. Yay, let's worship the snake. Oh, that's really wise. You're crazy. Therefore, look at this. God gave them over. You don't want to be disciplined? You don't want to listen? Fine. You're not my kids. Do whatever. Exactly what happened with Dr. Spock happened 2,000 years ago. God gives them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over. Okay, you're still not listening? I'm going to give you over to more. Shameful lusts, even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. That's what's happening in many places in our country. We've thrown off restraints. We've raised people that have no understanding of accountability, truth, and we're getting the results of that. And so God wants us to know through Hebrews, if you're going through trouble, instead of complaining, instead of whining, worship and say, thank you for showing me that you love me. Thank you that you care enough about me that you say no. Thank you that you put boundaries on me, Lord. Thank you that you provide guidance for me. Thank you for loving me enough. Now, some of you might say, Lord, don't love me so much. It's a little too much trouble, okay? That's up to him, but I want you to get that. Trials, rather than being God's evidence of God not loving you, trials are a sign of the Father's love. They are a sign of the Father's love and a confirmation that we're his children. If we aren't going to be disciplined, then Paul says we are illegitimate. Wow. I don't want to be illegitimate. I want to live out as the adopted son of God. How about you? Lord, thank you. But not only are trials a sign of the Father's love, what we also find in this passage is that trials are tools that God uses to mature us into the likeness of Christ. Take a look at the text. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. You know, I'm a parent, been a parent now. David, you're 27. I do. 27. My life changed forever. You know, I know Giselle got pregnant, but he was still inside her, hadn't seen a baby like that. All of a sudden, on that day, though, when he was born, and they handed him to me, and they put him in my arms, tears started streaming down my cheeks. Had to be an emergency surgery because he ended up being breached. They didn't know it until the very end. And so Giselle's just lying there, and I'm just looking at this kid. It changes your life. But I haven't been a perfect dad. I've had 4 tries at it. I'm still not perfect. But they know I love them. And my heart for them is that they would love God, come to know the living God, not just through a father's faith, but beyond me to their own faith in God. That they would use whatever gifts and talents God has given them for the glory of God. That they would make a difference in this world. That they would be people that contribute to our world. Make a difference, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. But I'm not a perfect dad. So we administered discipline. We did the best that we could in helping train and guide and correct and instruct. But no matter how much we try, there is a God in heaven who is perfect at it. He never makes a mistake. He never loses his cool with it. He always does it for his glory and our good. No discipline, it says here, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Every bit of correction, every bit of training, every bit of equipping that God does is for our good. Now, how do the trials work for that? Well, the first thing is this. How many of you know if everything's going your way, it's pretty easy to be happy? How many know that when you're squeezed, what's really inside you pops out? That's what troubles do. See, when you turn up the heat, when you raise the temperature on gold ore, the impurities rise to the surface so they can be addressed. There are things in us that we don't always see because we're us. I don't have a problem. No, you're the problem, not me. I'm not the problem. But what the Father does is he turns up the heat enough that you realize, oh, there is a problem. For example, we don't have this text, but there is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed about the same word, the troubles. Same word that we found in John 16, same word that we found in Thessalonians. We don't want you to be unaware of these pressures that we had. We were beyond ability to endure. We despaired even of life. Because Paul at that point didn't see what God was doing, he He had lost hope. He goes, we despaired even of life. We wanted to die. We're done. He said, however, but we had this sentence in ourselves that we might learn something, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. There are times that God will hem you in, allow you to be hemmed in, to feel the pressure, to feel that compression, so that you will learn something, that he will show you what is missing. He will show you. Paul, we know because he was a Pharisee and self-righteous, Paul battled this thing off and on through his life, this self-reliance, this dependence upon what he could do. And yet God brought him face to face with it on at least three occasions where he tried and couldn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he can't get out of this mess. We were pressured. It was so intense that we thought we're going to die. We want to give up. It's too much. I can't do this. And all of a sudden the light goes on. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to do this. Duh. Now, I might not learn to trust myself, but in God raises the dead. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells us about another incident years before. He had all these amazing visions, and then he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. What's he saying? Lest I get puffed up again. God gave me. He actually says, it was given to me, which is a Jewish way of saying God's behind it. Gives me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Yay! I'm claiming that in Jesus' name. No, he isn't. Paul doesn't claim anything. He wants to get rid of it. And let me be fair here. When you go through a trial, it's okay to ask God to remove it. Why? Because maybe that's what he wants you to learn. Well, I'm asking for trial. It must mean 5 years. I got to go through this. Maybe not. Maybe what you need to learn is the authority that is yours in Jesus Christ, that if you submit to God and resist the devil, he flees from you. Maybe that's the lesson you're supposed to, oh, I'm just going through a trial. Oh, God loves me. Whip, 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 whip. And God's like, no, stop. Stand up in my name. Come on now. Oh, bang, bang, bang. So, God, get rid of this trial. Oh, God, it's so horrible. Oh, God. And then finally God says, excuse me, Paul. Anyone home? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength may perfect your weakness. Oh. Okay, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Paul got it. So he wouldn't be too high and mighty. God allows this trial. Paul doesn't see that it's from God at first. He just wants it removed. When God tells him, nope, this is one of those that you're going to walk through because I can actually be stronger in you when you're weaker than when you're stronger. So you got to just trust me on this one. I got you. Okay, I'm good. He says, I take pleasure. I'm claiming the promise of troubles. I'm good with it. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm good. Sometimes, folks, that's what the trial is intended to do, is to squeeze you. To squeeze you to stop trusting yourself. To squeeze you to see those areas of brokenness. Squeeze you to see where you're self-reliant and dependent. Some of it is just the squeezing in you. Now, you know the analogy I've used of the toothpaste tube. You know, when you squeeze a toothpaste tube, toothpaste comes out, but it doesn't come out because you're squeezing the tube. Okay, how does it come out then, Pastor Ray? No. I mean, if you squeeze it, it comes out. But if nothing was in it, you could squeeze that thing till the cows come home. Nothing's coming out. So if God's squeezing you, it just means there's toothpaste that's got to come out. And so if he loves you enough to reveal that which would destroy you if he doesn't touch it, then you can be thankful that that promise is being fulfilled in your life. Because anything in you that will deter from you becoming Christ-like in your character has to be addressed by the king. So if you're going through a trial and through a trouble, instead of whining about, you know, first of all, Lord, if this isn't supposed to be here, then I'm going to stand in authority and pray, Jesus, please remove it, because I trust you. And if it stays, okay, I guess that wasn't planned this time. So what is it that needs to be squeezed out of me? Reveal to me, Lord, I'm open. I'm not fighting you. I'm thanking you that you love me enough to reveal this. So make me see it. Open my eyes. Give me the revelation. And as he shows it to you, he shows it to you not so that you go out and say, okay, I'm going to try really hard. Think back to the previous series. He shows it to you so you can go to the cross and reckon it dead. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, thank you for showing my self-reliance. Thank you, God, for showing me what it is that you want to work on in my life. I come to the cross in Jesus' name, believing that Jesus not only died to pay the penalty for my sin, but that I died with him to the power of sin, that sin should not be master over me. Lord, thank you for that promise. And God starts to change you from the inside out. Not only is there a squeezing process, but sometimes what happens, God puts you in a place to develop something in you. For instance, let's say that one of those issues of squeezing is you're an impatient person. The chuckles seem to be admissions of guilt. So say, how do you think God's going to teach you patience? You're not going to go to a class, patience 101, take a few quizzes, do a few posts online, write a paper. I'm patient. Look, I got a certificate of patience. No, that's not how it works. What he does, because he's so wise, is he sticks you in places where patience has to be developed. So he allows you in places where the patience muscle has to be worked. Over the last year and a half, I've had the privilege of been working out again, and this last weekend, not this weekend, but last weekend, Paul and Lynn Shonda were up, and we had to clean out the Doris Warner storage bin. For 4 hours, we're grabbing and throwing, grabbing and throwing. The next day, I said, okay, that's not quite what I was working in my muscle group. I'm feeling it. You see, there's going to be pain sometimes. That's what it says here in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Folks, let's be honest. If you're impatient, it stinks to be put into a position where you have to be patient. It's like, come on, move it! Why are there 15 cars here? Why aren't they moving? It's green, move, come on! And all the time you're wasting perfectly good training. You're wasting a perfect training opportunity. Lord, thank you. I'm not feeling the thanks, okay? I'm just saying. But you love me. You love me. And this is not because you don't. It's because you do. And because impatience causes me to get ahead of you, you need to teach me patience. So I wait for you. Thank you. Thank you. Now let's say, going to the fruit of the Spirit, one of these issues that you struggle with is love. God's going to put you with all kinds of unlovable people. It's okay. Someone else might be struggling with love, and he'll put you in their life. You'll figure that out. You may be the unlovable person. Now, God doesn't do this because he's trying to hurt you. He's a good, good father. But he knows that one of the key characteristics of his children is to be love. You're not going to go to a lab or to a class and be taught about love and do love experiments and see how he's going to actually put you in situations. You're not going to like dissect the fetal pig. Oop, I got it. I'm going to be a doctor today. It's not the way he does that. He tailors exactly the trouble you need to get the outcome he desires in your life. The question is do you trust the good, good father? See, if you get to that first point that he is doing this because he loves you, then you can get to the second point and trust the tools that he's using. But if you don't go through the first point and you just go to the second point, you may be like a soldier in the army. Okay, if I have to do it, grin and bear it, groan and bear it, but I got to bear it. Then you're going to miss out on the blessing that was intended for you as his child. God's not just trying to create this army of soldiers. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's creating sons and daughters that look like his son, Jesus. And he knows what he's doing. So if he places you in situations with people that you think are unlovable, it's because he wants to develop love. If he puts you in situations where kindness needs to be developed, it's because kindness is what he needs to get in you. If he puts you in positions where self-control is required, because it's self-control he's trying to develop in you. So whether he's squeezing or growing, Those trials are tools in his hands to accomplish that purpose so that you can become all that God's called you to be and God can do all that he wants to through you as you mature and grow. Paul said that in a large house, there are articles of gold and silver, not only gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man will cleanse himself from the latter, he will be an instrument that is made holy, useful to the master, prepared for any good work. That's God's plan, is to get you ready for whatever he wants to do in you and to everybody he wants to do through you. But to get to the point where he can do whatever he wants to through you, you've got to be willing to let him do whatever he wants to in you. And the way he often does it is by allowing you to go through trouble. Anyone getting closer to claim that promise yet? See, here's what Paul or James says. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you be made mature and complete, not lacking anything. One of the things that you'll discover is as you start getting a hold of this truth, as the Spirit of God begins to give you the revelation of this, that it's because I love you and you're my kid. And it's tools that I'm using in your life. When you start to get a hold of that, you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust you. It's going to be painful at first. But what happens if you walk with the Lord enough, you begin getting the training effect. You begin to see patience growing. You're like, no way. I would have responded differently 6 months ago. This wasn't me trying. That's like wax on, wax off, you know? Kind of like Karate Kid. All of a sudden, I've learned how to do this without even knowing that's what he was doing. Paint the fence. You know what I'm saying? If you never saw the movie, you have no idea what I'm talking about. So what God's doing is he's developing supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural this fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you're yielding to him and walking with him, and there comes a point where you start to get it. At first, it's all faith. You've got to trust that he's good and he knows what he's doing. But when you do it enough, you start to see the work of the Father. You start, hey, wait a minute. I think something's happened. I'm starting to develop perseverance. I'm not flopping like a fish and quitting every time the things get tough. When did that happen? I'm starting to, dare I say it? I'm starting to have some joy. No. God, you're amazing. You knew what you were doing. What a concept. Wow. But as you go through the process, let it finish. Because there will be a season where you go, I get it. He goes, good, let me go deeper. Okay, I don't get it anymore. No, I got it. See, because what happened is you'll get that initial flush of, I get it. Oh, this is, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. Oh, he's developing perseverance. He's developing love. Boy, glory to God. He's just doing all these things in my life. Yeah, a little bit too much you, not enough me. So God takes you a little bit deeper. A few more rounds in the gym. You're like, oh, God, I'm not going to make this unless you do it through me. Tell him what he's won, Johnny. He's got it figured out. And see, what happens is as you mature and grow, there comes a point where, guess what? You're no longer self-aware of the changes. Other people are, but because you're so consumed with him, you're no longer consumed with, I get it. No longer I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, and I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. You can always tell when maturity comes because their conversation isn't about them. It's about God and about what God's doing in other people's lives. When you have to point out what God's doing in your life, you're still about you. You can be excited, get it, it's part of the journey. But if that's where you stop, it's like a little kid. Mommy, Daddy, look at me, I walked. Yay. Well, if you're 30, you're telling me, look, I walked. I'm like, I don't really care. You know? You're 3 and 4 learning to walk. Whoopee, 30? Okay, there's a problem. You need to be affirmed at 30 that you're walking? Wee, you know. Hey, look, I fed myself. You're 30. You should have been feeding yourself for like 25 years. We looked at the passage already in 2 Corinthians 12, but just take a look at, again, what Paul says. I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Not how good I am, but how I can't, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. I get it, Lord. Thank you. I'm your kid. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. Yeah, in the world you're going to have some trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And that's true even if the enemy comes at you. Look what Peter says. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever. Peter understood. Trials are temporary. The fruit's eternal. I'm good. You love me. I'm your kid. You're working in my life. You want me to look like Jesus. I'm not going to have to say, why me anymore. The writer of Hebrews finishes this way. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. You don't have to be discouraged anymore. You are a child of the King if you have embraced Jesus as your Savior. He's going to correct you and discipline you and train you and equip you. Not because he hates you, because he loves you. So strengthen. Strengthen your feeble arms, your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that those who follow behind you will know how to trust as well. So that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Are you ready today to claim a promise of troubles that he supplies, with the provision that goes with it, even if it means the trial comes not in the sunshine, but comes in the raindrop?